We're going to continue this morning in our series, Carols, as we look at a reason to celebrate. Now, each week I mentioned we're going to look at a timeless Christmas carol that most likely everyone in this room knows by heart. But we likely don't know the meaning of the carol or perhaps the biblical inspiration that drove the writing of it. And unfortunately, you know, as I think through Christmas time, I feel like most of the knowledge that people have about the advent of Christ, the birth of Christ, comes more really from Christmas cards and Christmas songs than it does from the Bible. Remember, as I shared last week, not all songs are created equal, right? They're not all biblically accurate either, which is why many people today are absolutely convinced of the fact that there were three wise men. But the Bible doesn't say that. We know there were three gifts that were brought, but it doesn't specifically say there were only three wise men. Or why people are absolutely convinced that the shepherds brought a lamb to baby Jesus. I mean, it has to be. It's on the cards. It's at the nativity scene, right, on the mantle at my house. But there's nothing in Scripture that tells us that. Some even are convinced that, without a doubt, three wise men followed a star all the way to the manger. But unfortunately, if that were the case, that poor little baby would have laid in that thing for like 2 years, right? So by the time they got there, it was a long journey to get there. It's just not biblically accurate. And what happens is, if we allow this to drive our understanding of Advent, we're going to raise an entire generation, perhaps, that is just as convinced that Rudolph is one of the 12 disciples, right? I mean, if that's where all of our knowledge comes from. And something else I've noticed about Christmas time, Christmas season, is this. Have you noticed that everybody feels like they can cut a Christmas album? I mean, like everybody. It doesn't matter what their testimony or witness is. It doesn't even matter what their musicality is, if they're able to sing or play an instrument. Everybody feels the need to cut an album. I was doing some research. You'll be amazed at who I was out there. I pulled out just a few to share with you this morning. First on my list was one that I couldn't believe. Colonel Sanders. The Chicken Man has his own Christmas album. Now, he's not singing all the songs, but certainly the one he's compiled, and you can buy that CD to this day. The next one I had down, it's called Christmas in the Doghouse. The spelled T-H-A, by the way. This is Snoop Dogg's Christmas album, right? Now, there's album art with this one, too, but being church on Sunday morning and me being, I'm not going to put it up for you, right? But it's there. It's real. He's got his own Christmas album. Waffle House has a Christmas album that you can buy. Are you aware of that? They have their own compilation, right? I guess all the Waffle House favorite songs. Not to be outdone. Even our good old boys with Duck Dynasty have their own Christmas album. It's true. Hey, on this, they have songs like We Wish You a Hairy Christmas and Duck the Halls, right? And of course, this list can go on and on and on. There's all kinds of songs out there, all kinds of Christmas albums. But you know, nothing compares to the timeless carols that we're looking at. Last week, we looked at O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. We said that word Emmanuel, that name for Jesus, for Christ, means God is with us. And in that day, in the day of Jesus' birth, that would have been mind-blowing to the people. You remember what we said? They didn't write the name of God. They certainly would never speak the name of God. And they felt like if their eyes ever could look to God, man, they would drop dead in an instant. That was the severity that they had towards even saying the name of God. And yet, what Emmanuel teaches is that, yes, He is here. God is with us. And today, you know, I'm equally convinced that we just take that for granted, that He came. Yeah, He was born in a manger. God's Son came. Yeah, let's celebrate and have dinner and have our gifts. But I wonder, do we understand the severity? Do we understand all that took place for Emmanuel, God, to be with us? Well, today we're going to look at a carol inspiring our message, and it's Joy to the World. What we started out with in our worship this morning. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing joy to the world. I'll give you a little background on this one. Joy to the World actually was written over 300 years ago. In 1719 by Isaac Watts. And his original inspiration, it wasn't a Christmas carol in its originality, but was actually written as a poem song. And he did it based on inspiration from Psalm 98. It wasn't originally the Christmas carol that we know today. And here's his inspiration in Psalm 98, beginning in verse 4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and praises. Skip down to verse 8. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. His original inspiration was not the first coming advent of Christ, but actually the second coming of Christ, when Jesus will return again to judge the entire world. But our carol that we have today certainly has its roots deep into that beautiful, precious story of that first advent of the baby Jesus. And that's where we're going to look today in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. You can open up the church app, it's there, or open your Bible to find it. But Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, Luke writes, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" Let me take you back to that. We looked at the shepherds in great detail last year. You may recall that. But the angels appear to these lowly shepherds. Remember the shepherds, it's not that image that a lot of us have. Not that Hallmark card that we think of, or maybe what's on the mantle at home in the nativity. Not these cute little, you know, young teenage boys who just love all things. That likely wasn't the picture of the shepherds. See, shepherds were outcasts. They were rejected by most people, and here's why. They didn't own the sheep, the livestock that they shepherded, that they cared for. They just worked for that person. They didn't own anything. And they were very nomadic, just kind of traveling around to wherever the green grass was for the animals to graze. And here's what the shepherds would often do, because they were a little bit of a rough-cut bunch. They would take, if it was the sheep, and they would occasionally just, you know, shear a little bit off the top, keep compiling, until they had enough to actually go to market and sell it. And they would sell this stolen wool, or sometimes they would even milk the animals and go and try to take the milk to market. And what people knew about the shepherds is that they didn't own them. And so they most people wouldn't even sell or buy from them, wouldn't buy the sheared wool or the milk from them. And so what they would do, they would have to go kind of to the black market with it, right? And they would sell it at a lower cost. Why? Because it was considered theft. And so that's the way that the shepherds were viewed, as really as kind of wretched thieves. And even though they were Jewish themselves, they were never allowed to go and to worship. They were not allowed to go to the temple because they were considered unclean. That's who the shepherds were. Now, not these cute little boys who, you know, go to VBS and everything, but these likely rugged old men. And they're out in the fields and they're by the campfire. They're probably not singing Kumbaya, right? They're having some conversations that don't exactly bring glory to God. And yet in the midst of this, these rough, rugged old thieving shepherds are out by this campfire in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the night. And it says that the heavens open up and the angels appear. Now, we've got that other image in our mind, don't we? You know, the little like two-year-old or little infant angels, you know, with the little bitty wings, you know, the chubby guys, you know, just kind of fun. That's not it. Angels were warriors and soldiers of Christ. And these soldiers, these warriors, these beastly angels opened up in the sky and called down to the shepherds. And it says that what? They were scared to death. Right? But in an instant, it went from scary Christmas to Merry Christmas. In an instant. Why? Because of what the angels declared. What they say, listen, you've cried out, O come, Emmanuel. He's here. He's come. Joy has come to the world. And you know what was the greatest news for the shepherds? For all the people. He came for everyone. He came even for the shepherds. That was the news that they brought, that this Savior came, and it wasn't just a Jewish Savior, and it wasn't just for those who were considered to be clean and righteous more than others, but He has come for everyone. That's the good news of great joy. As we look at that and you think, well, as I look at who the shepherds were and what took place and knowing what followed that, was it great? What was great for the shepherds? I mean, their situation didn't change. The Bible tells us they go and look and find Jesus just like it said, but then they went right back to shepherding. They were still looked at by the world as thieves, as rugged, as outcasts, as those unclean and unfit for worship. Their situation didn't change. I said, well, was it great for Mary and Joseph? I mean, their situation didn't get better either, did it? I mean, before, you got to think. Remember the whole story? She was told you're going to have a child with the Holy Spirit, right? You've never been with a man? Now, you could hide that with the clothing they wore in those days, right? The long dress garments and all. You could probably hide that for a while. But He's born. There's no hiding it anymore. Everyone's going to know. Listen, you had this child during that betrothal period when you were supposed to be with Joseph. You can't hide that. Were things better for Mary and Joseph? Hey, not only that, after the child was born, what happens? The king wants to kill him. They have to flee their home country and even live in Egypt for an extended time. Their situation didn't get better. Well, what's the great joy? The great joy is that Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God in flesh, came. And He came not for some, but for everyone. He came for everyone. Listen now, this is the only place in Scripture when Luke writes this that you'll see Savior, Christ, and Lord in the same verse. It's the only place you'll find that. And he wanted to paint that picture of exactly who came to be the Savior of all. And look what it says. He says, first of all, He is Savior. That word Savior means deliverer, right? One who delivers. Now, better than just delivering them from their situation, Jesus came to deliver them from their sins. That's why He came. And that's what He came for. That's what Jesus' mission was. Do you remember last week I mentioned Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 when the angel was talking to Joseph about everything that was going to take place and how Mary truly was pregnant with the Holy Spirit, right, with God's Son. And here's what the angel said. She will give birth to a son. You are to name him Jesus. Remember we had that debate. Is it Jesus? Is it Emmanuel? He says you're going to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. See, that's why he came. He came so that everyone, all the people, could be saved. Folks, that's the great news. Jesus came not just for some. He came for all. He is the Savior. But not only that, he says he's Savior and he's Christ. He is Christ. Now understand this. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Right? It wasn't Mary and Joseph Christ. All right? And for some of you, H certainly isn't his middle initial. Okay? Y'all tracking with me? Right? That's not it. That word Christ, the Greek word there, Christos, right? It means something unique. It means anointed king. It's the only word that translates into Messiah, God's one and only chosen son. He alone fits that bill. He alone is the Messiah. You see, the Israelites had known saviors before. They had known deliverers before. In fact, Nehemiah refers to the judges as being the saviors and deliverers of the Israelites. So they understood what it was like for God to send saviors in the past, to send people that would deliver them from captivity. That happened regularly. But this, there's only one Christ. There's only one Christos. There is only one who is Emmanuel, Son of God, Christ with us. But not only is He Savior, not only is He Christ, but He says also He's Lord. He's Lord. And that word Lord, it means to be sovereign, to have absolute authority, absolute sovereignty in this world. That's why we sing in the song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and the wonders of His love, joy to the world. He is sovereign over all the world. You see, Jesus is Savior, and He alone is Christ, and He alone is the Lord of this entire world. But friends, here's the question for all of us today. Is He your Lord? Is He your Lord? Is Jesus alone the source of your joy? You know, I'm convinced that in life today, we look for joy in something like this, right? We think this is where joy comes from, right? If I get that gift, man, that's going to bring me joy. If I get that thing, now you know what's in here, right? And if you get that, man, then you're going to have joy. You're going to be filled with happiness. And that's what that's the bill the world wants to sell you, that joy is something that can be purchased. Joy is something that can be wrapped up with a bow on it. I was doing some research on this, and I thought, you know, as the world tries to sell us that bill, what are some billboards out there that the world puts out in front of everybody to say, hey, here's what joy is. Here's how you can purchase joy. One of the first ones I came across was actually the First National Bank. A bank that says, hey, listen, you do banking with us and you will find joy, right? I don't know who finds joy in any banking, honestly, especially when they don't give you any interest rates right now in your savings account, right? But that's a whole other thing, right? But somehow they're saying, hey, you'll find joy here at this bank. Well, I went on to another one, and Hubert's Lemonade's slogan says this, listen, you'll find joy in our drink. Consume it. It'll bring you joy. Now, folks, I have a feeling that's probably some hard lemonade there. I don't know, but I'm going out on a limb there, right? And we live in a world that searches aimlessly in this direction, thinking, hey, listen, I can find joy in drink. But what do we know? Folks, that is a short-lived pleasure. Well, BMW, not to be outdone, right? They did their own billboard, except they didn't put it up on poles. They just literally chained a vehicle to a box, it looks like. I don't know what that is, down in New York somewhere. What are they saying? Listen, you'll find joy behind our wheel. You buy you a BMW, man, that's joy. Man, you'll have some joy on this one. And can I tell you something? You probably will for a little while. And when you drive off that parking lot and that new leather smell, you know what I mean? You know, just take around. It's probably a blast. When you take it over to your friend's house and see how jealous they are, well, there's going to be some joy in that for you, you know? Right? You're going to enjoy that. When you take it on the first big road trip, hey, you're probably going to have some joy in that too. But when you make that sixth payment, it just becomes a car, doesn't it? When you realize, listen, I can't eat this month because I've got to feed that car, you lose some joy, don't you? When you've had it a couple years and that thing breaks on that BMW and you got to go get that thing fixed, you lose a lot of joy, don't you? What we buy in this world is often short-lived joy. Well, I saw another one, the last one I'll throw at you today, IKEA. Y'all know IKEA, right? The great furniture store. How many of y'all know what IKEA is? About half of y'all have no idea what IKEA is. Okay, well, let me bring you into the century here, right? IKEA is this big box store, but it's like anything you've ever seen. It is a giant warehouse, multi-level, multi-floor warehouse, full of all the furniture you could ever imagine in your lifetime. And then anything you could dream of, that's there too, right? And what's IKEA saying? Say, listen, you buy furniture from us, it'll bring you joy. Now, there are some things that are joyful about it. First time you get to IKEA and you realize they've got all this stuff, it's actually there. You know, like most places, you go and buy furniture and then they say, okay, and we'll get it to you in 27 and a half weeks, right? No, it's there. Like you pick out that furniture and then you go downstairs, pay for it, and you take it home with you. And they've got everything. And not only that, you can buy an entire bedroom suit and fit it in your trunk. Their packaging is joyful. I mean, it's amazing how they can do that. And you get home and you realize your chest of drawers is in a box this big. You know, I'm serious. It's like 7,000 pieces to a single nightstand. And there's no joy for anybody anymore, right? Like everybody has to leave while dad's putting the furniture together, everybody else is going out to eat, right? Like it's awful. There's no joy in that. But that's the bill. This world wants to sell us that's where joy is. This is your source of joy. The things you buy, the things you wrap up, the things you can get. And like I may have shared before, but I didn't understand what Black Friday was until just recently, in recent years. I'd heard about it, but really didn't understand it. When I was young, I mean, little guy, age 8 on, whatever. Every year around the Thanksgiving holidays, several days prior to Thanksgiving, throughout Thanksgiving, and several days after, we all went to the mountains. Me and all the men in our family, we went to the mountains. And when I say mountains, we went and stayed literally on a mountain in a little cabin. Now, not the cabin you may be thinking of. No electricity, no running water, or anything that goes with those, right? No TVs, nothing, right? I mean, no cell phones, nothing. We went, and that was where we stayed. All through my life growing up, even after Christy and I got married, we kind of had that agreement. Come Thanksgiving, you know, I'm going to head to the mountains. You're going to go shopping. What a glorious relationship, right? Like, I come home, everything's bought, wrapped, done. I'm like, this is great, right? That's how we lived. I honestly didn't know what Black Friday was. Well, recently, with changes in our life, and now we're home and together on Thanksgivings. I had no clue. People lose their minds the day after Thanksgiving. Some of you crazy like that go out and don't you and enjoy it too. You know, I can't. It's amazing what people do because they gotta have that Black Friday deal. You know, that thing that's half price right now. Of course, they've ramped it up 3 times before they cut it in half, right? But nonetheless, it's a deal. You got to have it. Or this item that they only sell it on Black Friday. You people will camp out. Nuts. You know, and so this year I thought, well, you know, with everything going on, with all the stuff in the world, I bet you people, it's going to be more of a cyber celebration this year. Still did it. Some of y'all crazy didn't you? I was talking to Terry Jolly. We were having lunch the other day, and he said he had to get out on Thanksgiving or the day after on Black Friday. And I'm not going to say why and throw his daughter under the bus like that, but I'm just saying he didn't want to get out, but he had to, right? And so he's going shopping. He said, David, so help me. We turned off Thompson Lane on a Medical Center Parkway. 45 minutes later, we made it to the avenue. Can you, some of y'all were down there. Oh my, like if it had airlifted me out, I could not have handled it. I can't fathom that. And yet, that's what happens. But people, I got to have that thing. Got to have it. But here's the thing. How often have you been there? Now, it may be something different for your box. Maybe something different inside. Maybe it's not a thing that can be wrapped at all. Maybe it's that relationship. Maybe it's that person or whatever it is, but there's that thing that you say, listen, if I could just have that, if I could just have that, if God would just choose to give me that, then I'd have joy. Friends, can I tell you something? If you don't have joy in your heart from Christ, you'll never find it in this. I don't care what this is. I don't care who this is. I don't care how many of these there are. You won't find joy here if you don't first have it here. That's what the Bible teaches. This carol reminds us. It says, let every heart, what? Prepare him room. Let every heart prepare him room. What's he referring to? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul writes this to this letter to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Have you prepared your heart? See, that's what Christmas is. To be reminded, is your heart prepared? What? So you can receive the love that Christ has for you. Friends, that's where your joy will come from. If it's not first here, it'll never be there. It'll never be. John in his gospel, we looked at this a year or two back when I preached through the book of John. Do you remember how he opened it up? Now, he had a different take on the birth of Christ. He didn't get into all the stories of the shepherds and the angels and all that. He just kind of went old school with it, right? John opened up in chapter 1 talking about how Jesus was there in the very beginning. In verse 10, he says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. From the very beginning, Jesus created all things. Yet the world did not know him. Verse 11, he came to his own, talking about the advent, the birth of Christ, talking about that little baby in the manger. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. John reminds us, you know, the world wasn't prepared. They were crying out, oh come, Emmanuel. But the truth is, when he came, the world wasn't ready to receive him. Instead, they denied him. You know, the angels went on to tell us how the shepherds found Jesus. If you look on the next verse in verse 12 of Luke chapter 2, it says, and this will be a sign for you, the angel speaking to him. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, you remember that word? We looked at that last year. That word manger, it's not the pretty little picture that we see today, the nice clean wood with a little grass inside of it. Hey, that looks like a crib, right? You put your kid in that maybe, right? Some of you, that's about what your kids had, right? That's not what a manger was. Do you remember the picture we looked at a manger? It's a dugout rock. A manger was a place that animals fed. All the animals, the chickens would jump up in it, the cows would stick their head in it, the donkeys, the goats, everybody all slobbering all up in this thing and mixing it up. Trough, it's a feeding trough. Just nasty and stuff all around the outside of it. And they said, hey, that's where you're going to find him. In a manger. Just prior to this, the angel speaking said this, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. Excuse me, Luke wrote this. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. He reminds us that there was no place prepared for Jesus when he came. You know, I was thinking about that, read that and studied it, and I thought, well, you're talking about missing out. You think about that. There was a knock on the door, an innkeeper. Someone came to the door, and there's Mary and Joseph, the Savior of the world inside of her. And they said, listen, we're about to give birth. We need a room. And that innkeeper decided, no, we don't have a place for you. You're talking about missing some blessing. The Savior of the world is about to be born, and they could do it under your roof. But nothing was prepared for them. Think of the advertisement alone they missed out on. I mean, can you imagine being able to say, hey, Savior born here? Think about that. I mean, people still to this day would be traveling literally around the world to go to that place where Jesus was born. People make that pilgrimage today, and they say, well, we're not sure, maybe in this area. But think if they had opened the door. They said, no, it was right here. We know where he was born. Can you imagine the money that they would have pocketed? How much would people pay to stay in the same room that Jesus was born? Can you imagine that? I mean, what an opportunity this innkeeper had. But nothing was prepared. Think of all that innkeeper lost out on. And then I think of us. Is your heart prepared? I think of how many people in this world today that hear the gospel message that Emmanuel, Christ has come, and yet they make no room for him either. No room in the heart for Jesus. You know, I asked earlier, what changed for the shepherds, because they just went back to shepherding. People still look down on them like always. At the end of chapter 2, he says in verse 20, the shepherds returned, as I said, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told. You know, they did leave different. It says they went away. When the angels came, they were scared to death, right, as we all would be. But after they saw what had taken place, after they saw that the Savior had come even for them, it says that they returned glorifying and praising God. The heart of the shepherd was completely changed and transformed. Now, I know for some, we get into Christmas time, and for most, it's a joyful time. Man, we see the lights, we hear the songs, the music, we decorate. It's a joyful time. But you know, there are some that it's not a joyful time. For some, it's a time of stress and even depression. There's a psychological term called holiday blues. Are y'all familiar with that? What's it referring to? People that get all stressed out because of all the family gatherings they got to do, all the meals that have to be prepared. Who do we invite? Who do we definitely not invite? You know, just all those thoughts that it just stresses them out. They have more expenses because they're having to buy all these gifts. They can't afford what they have already, so they're already in debt, and they buy more, which creates more debt, which creates more and more stress. For some, it's a time of loneliness because at Christmas time, all they can think about is the ones that they've lost, loved ones who are no longer here to share Christmas. And now we pile on this year with all the COVID mess going around, and people can't see some of their loved ones and some of the elderly. But friends, can I tell you something? You need to know you can still celebrate. You have reason to celebrate. Why? Because joy entered the world for everyone. And do you know this? Do you know Jesus can relate to you? Jesus can relate to you exactly where you are. You said, preacher, there's no way. With everything that's happened in my life, there's no way Jesus can understand this. There's no way with the things I've done. And listen, I'm telling you, Jesus can sympathize even with you. Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us of this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, and yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace. Why? To help us in our time of need. Friends, Jesus can sympathize. He can sympathize with you where you are. See, Jesus knew what it was like to have someone close to him die. You remember the story of Lazarus? Lazarus, a dear friend of Jesus, had been dead for days, and Jesus went to the tomb, and the Bible says that there, when he saw Lazarus dead and the people gathered, Jesus literally wept. He knows what it's like to lose someone close. He knows what it's like to weep and to hurt. He knew what it was like to have family members disown him. You know, the Bible says that at one time Jesus was teaching in a home, and his own mother, Mary, and brothers and sisters all came to the house and said, hey, get Jesus to come out of there. He has lost his mind. Even his own family didn't believe him. Even his own family turned from him. He knows what it's like to be hurt from those even closest to you. Jesus knows what it's like to be single and poor, at least earthly poor. He never had a job. He never had a wife. Jesus never had children on this earth. He can relate. Jesus knew what it was like to be betrayed by even his best friends, even those who he had given so much to. Remember Peter, even in those last moments before Jesus would go to the cross for his sin, Peter said, I don't even know the guy. Never seen him. Beyond that, he knows what it's like to be forsaken. Jesus, on the cross, when he was dying for my sins and for your sins, even God the Father, it says, had to look away. Which is why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knows what it's like. Jesus understands physical pain. And can I tell you something? He understands physical pain in a way that we can't even fathom. We can't imagine the pain that he suffered and endured for us. It was Jesus who was led away. The beard literally ripped off his face. It was Jesus who was strapped to a pole and beaten and whipped, and they tied shards of metal and glass and rock in the whip so that when it would hit his back, it would literally tear out flesh with it. He knew what pain was. After enduring all that, a crown of thorns was not just placed on his head, but pressed all the way into where it would literally penetrate his skull. And even then, he was carried. He was laid across some beams of wood fashioned to a cross. And while he was laid out there, nasty, blunt, rusty nails were driven through his hands, driven through his feet. Then after he was nailed to the cross, he was lifted up. And in that state, in a place where he couldn't even hardly fill his lungs, gasping for every breath, they let him slowly die. And even that wasn't enough. They took a spear and thrust it into his side so that every bit of life would be out of him. Folks, Jesus knows pain. He knows suffering. He knows hurt. Why on earth would the Savior of the world, that precious baby, God's one and only Son, Emmanuel, Christ with us, go through all of that so He could relate to you? So you would have a Lord and Savior in Christ that knows your pain, that knows your hurt, and that knows your suffering. He endured all that so He could relate to you. Why? Because He loves you. Jesus loves you. And it's through that love that He has for you that we all can find joy, even in this day, even in this hour. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 writes this: "Then He said to them," speaking to the people, to the Israelites, "Go, eat what is rich and drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared. Since today is holy to our Lord," it was a day they had consecrated to them, just like we do in Christmas today. He said, "Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." See, things were messed up for the Israelites in this day. They had been taken away, beaten up, into captivity. Now there's a remnant left of them, but their fortress, their walls were destroyed. Their temple was destroyed. And Nehemiah reminds them of this: "Hey, listen, your circumstances, they don't affect your joy. You're a child of God. Your circumstances, they don't affect your joy." Why? Because our joy is in the Lord. See, friends, that's the whole point. Joy to the world. He came for all people of the world. But have we prepared our heart to receive? And when we have, listen, I'm telling you, no matter what this world throws at you, you can still have joy, unspeakable joy. Luke closes out his gospel account in this way. Luke chapter 24 in verse 50, he says, "And He led them out as far as Bethany," talking about Jesus leading the disciples away, "and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. While He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem," listen, "with great joy." Let me play that out for you. Jesus, all that I said a minute ago, beaten to a pulp, crucified, led away, went into a borrowed tomb, but came again. And now He's with His final time with the disciples. They know this time He's going away. They're not going to see Him again. They know that the faith that they saw Him have, they would soon have that same faith. They would be martyred. And yet, it says they went away, what? With great joy. Even then, with great joy. He said, "Pastor, how do I have that joy? Man, my life stinks right now, or I'm going through this, or I've got this hurt, or I've got this pain. How do I find joy?" Writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 12 and verse 2, "Keep your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of your faith. For the joy that lay before Him, He endured the cross, despising its shame." He reminds us this. He said, "Listen, you want to keep your joy? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him. He is the perfecter of your faith. You want to keep your faith? You want to keep your joy? Just keep looking at Jesus." Why? Because He endured the cross. And He despised its shame. And it says He counted it all to be what? What, church? Joy. Why? Because of His love for us. God desires for you to have that same joy. Hey, can I tell you something? You can buy fun. You can. We know that. You can buy things that they'll bring you fun for a little while. You can buy happiness for a little while. But even that perfect gift, even that thing that you thought, "Man, I've got to have this, or I'm not going to be able to live life, right, if I don't have this gift," in no time, it's forgotten. In no time, it's not bringing you joy anymore. But the gift of life, of joy and of happiness that comes through Christ, friends, it can never be taken away. In my study this week, I'm going to close out, but I was kind of thinking through the images of Christianity, you know, kind of what we hold on to. And here at Christmas time, what do we think of as one of the great images? The manger, right? Isn't it interesting we have a manger and not a throne? A picture of humility and not a hierarchy? When you think of the ultimate expression, the ultimate image of Christianity, it's what? It's a cross, a crucifixion. A cross that Jesus was nailed to, not a ladder. See, this world wants to tell you that faith is, it's like a ladder that you've got to climb, and if you do enough, and if you work hard enough, and if you get enough, then eventually you'll find joy in a relationship with Him. But Jesus says, no, it's just a gift for you to receive. I'm going to close there this morning. Listen, don't be the innkeeper. Don't miss out on what Jesus has for you. Have you prepared your heart for Him? And how sad would it be to go through Christmas, Advent, singing these songs and yet all the while not having a personal relationship with Him? Let's pray. Father, we love You. And God, You are, You are the seed of all of our joy. God, in difficult times, in times when we're hurting, in times when we're struggling, in times when we're scared, in times when we're uncertain, Lord, You are still there. You are the author and perfecter of our faith. And God, through You and You alone, we continue to find joy. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't have that peace in their heart, maybe they've not yet prepared that place. They've tried to fill it with all kinds of other stuff. But this is the season that You're calling them to allow You to make room in their heart, that they can find the ultimate joy, the ultimate peace that this world knows nothing about. Father, I pray that You would give them the courage to do that right now, to call on Your name, to ask You to save them from their sins. And Father, for all of us here today, for those who are believers, who have received, God, that we would be encouraged and equipped to go and to share that same good news. Joy has come, not to some, but to all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to close our time of worship as we do, singing that same great carol, Joy to the World. But listen, if you're here today and you don't know, or you don't have that joy, you just want to talk with someone or pray with someone, I would love the opportunity to meet with you at the close of our service.